man came to Jesus at night. His name was Nicodemus. The Bible says he was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. He came by night and said to Jesus, this is John chapter 3, verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now that's a statement that Jesus made with great emphasis. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, there's only one way to get into the kingdom." Only one way to get into the kingdom. And that is through Jesus. You must be born again. And that's probably the most radical thing that Nicodemus had ever heard. Never heard anything like this. What does this mean? What do you mean? Can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? He was completely confused by the statement that Jesus made. You must be born again. You have to remember that this man was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees, of course, were very religious. But it was pretty much all just an outward show of religion, is all it was. There was no heart change. It was just an outward demonstration. Jesus condemned the Pharisees again and again and again. He called them whited sepulchers. He called them snakes. He revealed the fact that they were wicked, that inwardly they were dead. But outwardly they had the show of religion. That's what the Pharisees were. It's estimated that there were probably at least 6,000 Pharisees living in Jerusalem at the time of John chapter 3. Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. 6,000 Pharisees. They were all religious, but they were all in need of a Savior. Only one of them that we know of, it's recorded in the scripture, and that's this man Nicodemus. Only one of them responded. Only one of them turned to the Lord. Only one of them, as far as we know, ever came to Jesus and was ever saved. That was this man Nicodemus. Why is that? It's because all of their religion was like this big barrier. It was keeping them from ever coming to God. All of their religious, you know, the outward trappings of their religion was really just a hindrance to them coming to the Lord. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which really the word literally means separate ones. Separate ones. And so, I mean, everything that he did, it was a daily purification. His diet, his kosher diet, who he associated with. He wouldn't even sit at meat with anyone that was a Gentile or was a sinner. He was devoted to the law, and he was even devoted to a lot of things outside of the law. All the, you know, the Jewish extra writings, the Talmud and all these other writings. And Jesus warned the Pharisees about laying aside the commandments of God and holding to the traditions of men. He warned them about that because it was a barrier to them humbling themselves and recognizing that they needed to be saved. Jesus called them hypocrites and blind guides and whited sepulchers and children of hell. You talk about severe language that he used to them. And this man, Nicodemus, was a man who was very religious, but Jesus said to him, "You must be born again. Your religion is not going to be able to get you into the kingdom of God. It's not going to get you there." Not only was he a Pharisee, but it says he was a ruler of the Jews. That means he was a member of the Sanhedrin. There was no more prestigious position in all of Israel than to be one of the 70 members of the Sanhedrin. I mean, they were like the Supreme Court of Israel. It was prestigious. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was likely wealthy and, well thought of, had great position and status in life. But Jesus said to this man, you must be born again. All of your position and your status and all of your acclaim and all of your position and power and authority, all of it doesn't mean anything. You've got to get saved. You've got to get born again, Nicodemus. You must be born again. When he said you must be born again, he was saying this is the imperative. It means there's no other way. There's no other way to be saved. I know that people get offended sometimes in the world when you say Jesus Christ is the only way, but that's what the Word of God says. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way. No one comes to the Father except through Him. That's why we do missions, because we know there are 2 billion people in the world that are Muslims. We know there's, you know, 500 million people that are Buddhist, and I could go on through all these different religions of the world. And as devout as they may be and committed as they may be, they must be born again. They're not going to get into the kingdom except through Jesus. It is the only way to be saved. Later on it says, Jesus says to him, you know, you're a master teacher. Notice there in this chapter where he says to him, when he's confused, he says, how could these things be? He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, art there a master of Israel? Actually, in the original, it means, aren't you the master of Israel? Aren't you the master? Meaning that he was probably the greatest teacher in all of Israel, if not the greatest, one of the greatest. He was the master teacher of the law. And yet Jesus was saying to this proud man who knew everything about the law that could be known, it was the master teacher, he said to him, you must be born again. You've got to be born again. It doesn't matter what you know. Now, all these things are wonderful and good. Reading the Bible, studying the Bible, the knowledge of the Word of God, all those things are well. But let me tell you, I've known of many people who've read the Bible and know a lot about the Bible, but they don't know Jesus. They have read it. They have studied it. They can argue a lot of the points of Scripture with you. I mean, they have a lot of details that they have filled their minds with when it comes to the Word of the Lord. But even those people must be born again. Praise God. Amen. That's really what this story of Nicodemus is all about. It contrasts natural birth with spiritual birth to help him to comprehend it, somehow to grasp it, what it means, the transformation that takes place. The word born is 8 times here in this text. And so when babies are born, it's a miracle. When babies are born, it's amazing. It's supernatural. And while I know it happens, it's common, 370,000 babies are born every day in the world. Wow. It's a pretty common occurrence. But let me tell you, every one of those babies born are a gift of God. And the life that they have is given to them by God. It's a miracle every time a little baby is born. And he was saying to Nicodemus, you need that spiritual rebirth. You need the miracle of a transformation in your life. Every baby, regardless of the circumstances of how it was born or even how it was conceived in this world, every baby is precious in the eyes of the Lord and valuable to God. All life is a gift from God. And he was contrasting this gift of natural birth with spiritual birth, trying to get through to this man who was a master teacher, who is a ruler of the Sanhedrin, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he had all these religious credentials, but Jesus was saying to him, you must be born again. He came to Jesus by night. Why did he do that? Well, it's pretty obvious. It was his pride that was keeping him from coming in the middle of the day. He was stirred up in his curiosity. I believe he was
under conviction. I believe that conviction was upon him, and he was troubled. He was miserable. Have you ever seen people under conviction? Let me tell you, I've seen folks so miserable in their conviction. They don't know what to do with themselves. They're happy one minute and they're mad the next minute. I mean, they're just upset in their spirit. That's Holy Ghost conviction does that to you. I've witnessed it from the platform. I've witnessed it from the pulpit, looking out into the congregation, seeing people fidget around and move around because it was the Spirit of God. It was dealing with them. It was resting upon them. And they didn't know what to do with themselves because they were just so miserable in the condition that they were in because they were lost. And it was the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus says to Nicodemus. He says, the wind blows where it listeth. The wind does what it wants to do. It just blows where it wants to blow. That's how the Spirit of God, he was saying to him, it's the Spirit of God that's blowing over you, Nicodemus, right now. It is the Holy Spirit of God that's blowing over you right now and convincing you of your need for Jesus. Even though you have all this religion and all of this position and all of this knowledge that you have, you must be born again. Praise God. You must be born again. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to get set free from your sin. To be set free from your sin. And I don't know, and I didn't know, obviously, who would be in this service today. But I do know this, the Spirit of God knows that you're here. And the Spirit of God is dealing with you. If he wakes me up at 5 o'clock in the morning and deals with my heart about this, then I know that he's likely dealing with your heart and talking to you about your need and reminding you, you're not going to get to heaven without Jesus. You're not going to make it without the Lord. You can be a good person. I've heard people say before, well, if anybody went to heaven, my aunt so-and-so went. And then they would list all the good qualities that they had. And all those things are wonderful. But if they don't know the Lord, they're not headed to heaven. If they don't know Jesus, they're not going to heaven. And Jesus was convincing Nicodemus and dealing with him, reminding him, you have all these qualities, all of this status, all of this knowledge, but you must be born again. Praise God. Amen. And it's the only way to get in to the kingdom of God. Praise God. I am so grateful for Holy Ghost conviction. I wouldn't be saved today if it hadn't been for the fact that as a 15-year-old kid, the Spirit of God started to deal with my heart. I was raised up in church. I knew a lot about the Bible. I knew a lot about, you know, what it means to serve the Lord. I knew the hymns and the hymn book pretty much by heart. And that had been my life. But the Spirit of God started dealing with me as a teenage kid. And I wanted to run from it. I wanted to escape it. I was so proud. I didn't want to humble myself in an altar of prayer. But thank God that the Spirit of God was so strong and so powerful, I could not get away from it. But God spoke to me and dealt with me and drew me into his presence and drew me to him. Praise God for Holy Ghost conviction. Amen. The wind blows where it listeth, and the wind's blowing this morning in this service. All through this service, such a strong presence of the Lord, such a strong spirit of the Lord. The wind is blowing. The work of conviction is here. The Spirit of God is dealing with hearts that do not know the Lord. And let me tell you, he can change hearts in any situation, in any circumstance. Praise God. When you get under conviction, you become aware of your need for God. You become aware of the awfulness of the sin in your heart and how that sin is separating you from God, and it will continue to separate you from God. Holy Ghost conviction, though, is like the light of the Spirit of God is turned on, and it's illuminated your heart, and you recognize, oh, my sin, I can't escape it. My sin is so big, it's so awful, I can't escape it. It's being exposed by the Spirit of God, and you're miserable in your sin. You can't escape the awfulness of the situation that you're in and the guiltiness of your sinfulness.
Charles Spurgeon was a 15-year-old kid who went to church all the time, but he was not saved. His family went to church, took him to church. One night, there was such a snowstorm on, he was lived in England, that he couldn't get to his normal church, and so he just went to a little church, a little chapel that was fairly close to his house. Just a handful of people there that night in that service. The weather was so bad, the pastor couldn't even get there. So one of the laymen stood up. He was a shoemaker, and he just said, "I'm not a preacher, but I'm going to read a scripture." And he read the scripture from Isaiah 45 and 22 that says, "Look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And then he looked out into the small little handful of people there, and he saw this 15-year-old boy named Charles Spurgeon. And he said to that young man, "You look miserable. You look miserable." He said, "Why don't you look to Jesus?" Spurgeon later wrote and said, in that very instant, he said, it was like the spiritual darkness and the despair rolled away. It was replaced with an overwhelming joy in my heart that happened right there, just because he was converted sitting there in that church pew on a snowy night with just a handful of people there. And no one could have ever imagined that that man was going to be the man that was going to preach to thousands and thousands the gospel. Glory to God. Amen. Conversion is an amazing thing. You must be born again. And when you're born again, your life is going to be turned around. It's going to be changed. You are going to be different. You are going to be transformed by the mighty grace of God. John Newton, it's another amazing conversion. John Newton was raised by a mother until he was 8 years old, who was a godly mother. She died when he was 8. His father was a wicked man who worked on ships and boats and as a sailor. And that's where John Newton ended up, working with his dad and working, ended up in the slave trade, mistreating people. He said he was the most vile man, wicked and vile man. His language was awful and wicked. He was hated by everyone. He was hated by all those that he worked with on the ship. He was certainly hated by all those people that he mistreated. One night a big storm arose on that boat, and he remembered his mother's prayers, and he thought, as other sailors were being swept out off of the boat and into the ocean and drowning, he was crying out, "God, have mercy upon me." He was swept overboard into the ocean. He was so despised, and instead of throwing a rope to him, they harpooned him through his leg and his hip and drug him back onto the boat. And he walked with that limp for the rest of his life. John Newton, he got saved in the midst of all that storm. Turned his life around, became a mighty man of God, a mighty preacher, a mighty hymn writer. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That was John Newton. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He can change the vilest of sinners. He can change the person that is the furthest away from God. He can set you free from your sin and deliver you and give you hope for all of eternity. Praise God for his saving grace. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, I know, Lord, that you have got a plan for this service, and I know that you're dealing with the hearts of people. And I pray, Lord, that if there are those here in this place today, that they are not serving you, they're not born again. Lord, help them to throw away every crutch. Help them to throw away everything that they have depended upon and look to you. To look to you, Lord, today, that their life could be changed, transformed by the mighty power of God. Do a work by your Spirit, Lord. I know that you've already been dealing with folks
all throughout this morning, and we thank you for that. Now, Lord, I just pray, God, that you would draw them to you. Bring them into the kingdom of God, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, everybody, all over this building today. Would you